Good morning, everybody. All right, we're going to step into some worship. I was texting a friend this morning who had to go into the hospital the last few days for he had a gallbladder deal going on. He's going to have to get it removed. And he was supposed to get surgery, I think, yesterday, and found out that he can't get it. He couldn't get it yesterday, and he possibly has to wait another day, and this whole thing. And so, anyhow, I was texting him, and we were also listening to this was downstairs in pre-service prayer, and we were listening to a song by Maverick City, and the song was talking about how you are more than able, talking about God, and it was saying you are more than able. And then that statement was running through my mind as him and I were texting back and forth, and it brought me to Ephesians 3, which is ultimately what I sent back to my friend. And it's Ephesians 3 verse 20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is something that we have to remember, that God is more than able, that God is not just someone who is limited, but rather God is someone who's more than able. God is someone, when we bring him our desires, when we bring him our needs, when we bring him our desires for healing, our desires for restoration in family, restoration in relationship, when we bring him all things, all needs, he's more than able. Right, it's not just it's much like a little kid coming to dad or coming to mom, and it's like, can you pick me up? It's like they're more than able to pick you up, and that's our Father in heaven, amen. And so I sent that off to my friend just to encourage him, just so he would understand, and he knows the Lord, but just so he would have that grasp on reality, that yes, I understand that doctors are saying one thing, but God is more than able, right? God is more than able to come into that situation and make it better and make it good for you. So with that being said, let's just keep that in mind. As we're lifting up our praises to the Lord this morning, let's remember the God that we serve, amen? Let's remember the Jesus that we follow, the kingdom that we live in, not the reality of this earth, but the reality of our kingdom in heaven. So Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Father, just for that you are more than able, Lord. That's not just a nice saying. That's not just something that, you know, we can whatever, Lord, it is truth, God. It is who you are. And so, God, we just release that into this room. We release that into this atmosphere. God, we thank you, God, that you're here, that you're moving. We thank you, God, that you are blessing, Lord, every person here and every person that couldn't make it, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you're still moving in their lives, Father. We thank you that you are not just able, but more than able. And we just release that in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Let's worship.
Savior in cause, bring it all to the table. hands that hold your heart. Through the cross you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, as a Savior.
Chases me. A gift, and sometimes we use that imagination to think about things in the future that could potentially go wrong, and we get caught up in the fear moment of that. But it also can be used to give us a vision of what God could be doing for us, how He could be impacting our lives. And so I'm going to ask you to just go through that and just sing. And I want you to not sing. I want you to just close your eyes. And as those words come up, no shadow you won't light up. Just give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to show maybe a shadow in your life that needs the light of God. Maybe it's something that you weren't even aware of. And the Holy Spirit can illuminate it and bring light to it so that truth can set you free. Truth and reality can set you free. No mountain you won't climb up. Maybe you need to get to a higher level in God. You need Him to hold your hand to help you reach that new level in God. Whatever it may be as we go through, no wall you won't kick down. You need to picture God kicking down the walls and the barriers the enemy set up in your life that's keeping you from becoming everything that He desires you to be. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart.
Through it all.
still believe you are wonderful. You've never given up on me. You've never given up on me. I choose to love when everything around me screams. I choose to heal when I have walked through sorrow and pain. I choose your name, the only name that's worthy of praise. I choose you, Jesus, 'cause I still powerful. I still believe you do.
let this be the declaration of our heart, God. Lord, that we still believe. God, I just pray right now, Lord, for those in the room, Lord, who maybe have forgotten what they believe or maybe have been on the fence about what they believe. God, I thank you that we can still believe, Lord, in a good God, in a God who does miracles, and a God who moves in our situations and in our lives, God. Jesus, we still believe in this place. We still believe that you are so much bigger, Lord, than the mountain in front of us. You're so much bigger than the circumstance in front of us. I pray peace in this place. I pray peace, Lord, in the lives, Lord, of your children, Lord. I pray peace, God, in every situation. I pray peace, Lord, in health situations, God. Right now, all over the room, I just pray, Lord, that your healing power would just fall on this place, God. Lord, that you would touch bodies, Lord, head to toes, Lord, right now, Lord. Things that none of us know that's going on, Lord, that you would just begin restoring bodies in this place, restoring minds in this place, God. God, I think most importantly, I pray, Lord, for salvation in this place. God, I pray, Lord, for those, God, who call you Father, God, that faith, Lord, would be restored in their heart, Lord. Maybe those who have laid it down somewhere, those who have put it away or maybe forgotten or maybe have gotten lax in their faith. God, right now, I pray, Lord, for a fire to rise up in your children, God. For a fire to rise up, Lord, in your sons and in your daughters, God. That their faith would not just be something that is a Sunday morning thing, God, but it would be something, Lord, that we take out and, Lord, and we move, God, in. We move in our families. We move in our workplaces. We move in our city, God. Fire from heaven, Jesus. We still believe, God. We still believe in you. We still believe in your holiness. We still believe in your glory, God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hug somebody. Get some coffee. We'll see you guys in a bit. All right. We are going to get into our declarations over the city. If you wouldn't mind standing with me one more time, we're going to say great things over our valley. Amen. God is not done with us. He has not forgotten about us. He has mighty things to do in this place. So say this with me on the count of three. We're going to do this in unison. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. My city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things, and I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. God, we just thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are moving, God, in our valley, God, in the lower valley, in the upper valley, God, and everywhere in between, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, Lord, and no matter what reputation or what people say, Lord, about this place, God, Lord, that you are on the throne, God, that you, Lord, are the one that orchestrates, Lord, all this space, God, these places and these spaces, God, and I just pray, Lord, for every family here, every house represented here in this place, God, that you would, our homes would be a beacon of hope, God, wherever we go, God, and whatever we do. And we just thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we only have one real announcement, and that is the men's breakfast, which is this Saturday. Yep. So this Saturday at 8:30, we will be here downstairs, and Pastor always makes something really yum. And we have a good word, good fellowship. And so this is a great time for all men, young and old, to come and hang out. And so if you have time and you have friends and you have coworkers and family, please come join us this Saturday at 8:30. And Pastor usually sends out a text reminding everybody. So put that in your calendar. calendar. And then lastly, thank you for giving. Thank you guys for giving to this house and what God is doing here, and how we are being a part of the kingdom of God here in Sela. So you could give in the box over here, in the box in the back, as well as online. So, yep, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. How's everyone doing? Doing good?
Yes.
Good. Well, I'll start here. How many have heard the word parable before? Parable. Yeah, you've heard. Good, good. One person. No, I saw several heads shake that. Parables are it says a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. A figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example drawn from everyday experiences. And then there's only really one time in the Old Testament that the word parable is used. And it's in Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2, says the Psalm of Asaph, O my people, listen to my instructions, open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable, I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. And so this particular scripture was fulfilled when Jesus lived and walked the earth. When he started his ministry, he taught in parables. And he taught in a way that a story could communicate biblical truths. And for years, I've been like, you know, how you kind of get like grand ideas. I've said, you know, I would just love one of these days to just teach through all of Jesus' parables. And so today, we're starting that. Today, I will be starting what is called the parable series. And before I get into the title of the message, I first want to say that this last Friday, I had coffee with a pastor, a very dear pastor. I love his heart. And him and I were communicating, and we always go like almost 2 hours. And so towards the end of it, he was starting to share a testimony. And when he said these words, just basically like two or three words, I all of a sudden went, and I said, I gotta write this. So he's like, okay, I had to write this down. And so I wrote down this particular phrase, the power of forgiveness. And we always think of forgiveness as something you have to do, you know, because God says, if I don't forgive others, then he won't forgive me. And so we think of it as like this almost like punishment for us. But it's not that. It's a power. Hopefully I can communicate that today, that in forgiveness, there's a power for transformation, restoration, and new life like never before. And so I love this picture. You can thank artificial intelligence for that. I had to work on it a little bit, but it's a picture of two individuals. You see how they're cracked and broken? That's what unforgiveness does to your soul. It makes you cracked and broken. It makes it so that you can't even absorb, you know, what God wants to do in your life. You know, you're just dry and you're like brittle. But when you get to forgiveness, all of a sudden you see how the light's starting to permeate there, and their hearts will flood and healing will take place. And what God wants to do, I believe, in their lives will start to take place. And so today is the first series in the parable of the parable series, and it is on forgiveness. And so let's take a look at the word forgiveness. What does it mean? It's the Strong's word, G863. It's a verb. So what does verb mean? It means that you have to apply action to it. You have to let something happen. If you're following this command for forgiveness, it's not like something that's just going to happen. It's not something that just exists. It's something we have to do. And the word is aphemi, I think that's pretty close, but it means to send away, to leave, to forgive, to permit, or to abandon is the definition. The meanings in the Bible, to sending away, letting go, releasing, permitting, to depart, I remit, I forgive, I permit. Suffer means to allow, not suffer like suffering, you know. But sometimes forgiveness can be a little bit of a suffering experience. Hello, anybody had to go through that process?
But the one that I love the most here, and it's really kind of the core thought, is release. It's like you're allowing God and you're allowing your heart to release something. Because usually unforgiveness is from something that we have had suffered against us, or someone we know has had something suffered against them, and we've now taken on that offense and we've let it become like, part of us, and we're drying up even though it didn't even necessarily affect us. And so I love that idea that we can release this attack, because I believe it's an attack from the enemy. I don't think unforgiveness has any other source than the pit of hell, because it is something that does kill, steal, and destroy our life. Anybody experience unforgiveness to the place where you literally are like chained and you're in prison and you can't move forward and you can't move back, and it's like you're stuck? And once you go to that place that the Lord leads you to forgive the individual in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, that all of a sudden what was binding you, what was chaining you down is broken. So that's the power of forgiveness. So let's look at a scripture here. This is Luke 17, 1 through 4. This is the New Living Translation. I've been reading in the New Living Translation through the Bible, and I've really been enjoying it. So you might see me hang in the New Living Translation for a while. I really love the New King James, but right now I'm into the New Living Translation. So someday it may be some other translation, but right now that's probably what you'll get on Sundays most of the time. But New Living Translation says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'There will always be temptations to sin. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive.'" Now, this isn't like something that we have to like put people through trials to test them and see if they can handle us offending them 7 times in a day. But it's a principle that Jesus is communicating to his disciples. I've mentioned The Chosen before, and it's a great show. It's not necessarily like 100% biblical. So if you're going to watch it and think you're just going to get just Bible all the time, you're not. It's really the story of the disciples and they're following Jesus, their lives before they followed him. You know, so it's got a lot of fiction in it. It's not necessarily, all 100%, but, based upon the times they were living, what might have happened. So one of the scenarios in the story, and it really comes to a head in season four, I think it is. Maybe it's season three. Anyway, it happens in the middle of the seasons. And what ends up happening is that Peter lived in the same town as Matthew. And we always just read, oh, Matthew's a tax collector, he followed Jesus, no big deal. But it was a big deal, especially to probably the other disciples. And maybe even to, Peter kind of had a hot head, maybe even to Peter most of all. And so they work on that dynamic in the story that Peter all the time is looking at Matthew and saying, why is he following us? This is the guy that was, taking all my money and making it so my family could barely make ends meet. And so Peter has to come to this final point in his life where he comes up and he just hugs Matthew, just like what we see in that picture. And you can just see both of them melting and both of them getting ready to move to another place as one's being called by Christ. It's beautiful. But I want to focus in on Peter here for a moment, because I believe he maybe heard Jesus say this. And later on, he comes up and says, Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often, this is Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? So he says, I've been listening to you, Jesus. You said 7 times, right? Is that right? Is that what I have to do? And then Jesus is always good about taking us to the next level. Once we think, okay, I got it all figured out, he takes us to the next level of being uncomfortable, being, I can't do this on my own. That's what he wants. You know, God wants it so that we can't do stuff on our own. We have to rely on him. We have to allow his spirit to come in us and give us the strength to go through things instead of us trying to go on our own strength. But it says, no, not seven times. And I bet Peter goes, what? You just said seven times. I thought I had this figured out. No, Peter, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. What? You didn't just, no, 14 times, Jesus. I mean, maybe I could do 14. No, he's like saying, no, it's 70 times seven, Peter. I'm asking you to do something that will be impossible for you alone. I'm asking you to do something that only the Holy Spirit and God himself can help you do. You can't do this on your own, Peter. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him $1 million. Now, I don't owe anyone $1 million, but I would think that that would be back then, you know, a lot of money. They may be putting it into today's standard, but $1 million is a lot of money, right? I mean, most people own $1 million. If they can't pay it, they're either getting their legs broken or they're going to prison. They're, you know, something's happening, right? If they're squelching on the bed. It says, in the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him $1 million. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Wow. So he's going to be sold into slavery. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Sold, everything that he has is going to be gone. And whatever the individual here, the king of the kingdom gets, he can say, okay, well, at least I got something out of this guy. Next verse said, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. $1 million. Forgave it. You're good. I hear your heart. I hear you. I hear your agony for your family. I mean, obviously it wasn't just him, his whole family. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. So this is you know, someone that he maybe lent some money to, and for all we know that maybe he's short on cash, but he goes and he grabs somebody's throat by the throat and says, hey, pay me what you owe me. His fellow servant fell down before him, sound familiar, and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. I don't know about you, but when you're in prison, it's hard to make money. So get this. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. So he's not just going to prison, he's going to prison and being tortured. And then Jesus radically says here, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Wow. You know, Jesus sometimes says things that like slap you in the face. And that's one of those that slap you in the face. It's like, whoa, this is serious. Now, does God literally come and torture us? But I don't think he has to. He has set up principles, and we'll talk about those principles later on to give you the final kind of crux of why this happens. But he set up principles that are here on the earth that basically he's established them. Now, can he change it? Yes, he can change it. He's God. He can. But most of the time, we live by the principles of sowing and reaping, right? Most of the time, whatever we give into, we'll receive back. And so if we're not giving forgiveness, like this servant who said, I'm going to throw you in prison until you can pay me back my couple of thousand. He wasn't even remembering that he just got, what? Released from $1 million. Now, I believe that this is a perfect illustration. What have we been forgiven of? All of our sins. Everything that we have ever done against God. Every action, every thought, everything that we've done against other people, we've been forgiven of. And yet, when we don't forgive, we don't have that power working in our lives of forgiveness. When we forgive, it like releases the will of God into situations. I'll give you an illustration. And I might have said this years ago. I don't know if I've told the story before. I think I have. May have been at other sessions. But there was a gentleman years ago. We were doing encounters. And Gay and I and a couple others went over to Mount Vernon to Pastor George Watkins Church. And we were doing an encounter for them. And they had a sound guy there that Friday night. And this guy looked like he did not even want to be there. I'm like, it was like hard to even look at him. He's like, I mean, you'd see his face. It was like, huh? He looked mean. He looked like mad that someone made him come and do the sound that night. Can you relate, Jess? No, never, never. Yeah. So he was really frustrated. And so that evening, he went home and we had our sessions and everything, and it was decent, a lot of people got touched. He didn't get touched. But the next day, one of the sessions that we did for Encounter was forgiveness. And so I don't remember who was teaching. I don't know if I was, but it came to a point after all the teaching that we have people stand up and we had them just ask, like, the Holy Spirit, if there's anybody in their life that, they need to forgive. And so God had been working on this man. None of us knew it at the time. And while he was standing back there, all of a sudden, he saw this giant line of people. I mean, just people after people after people. And he's like thinking, oh my gosh, I got to forgive all these people. And so what happened is, like, one by one, they started parting. One by one, they started parting. They started parting. All these people started parting until finally there was one person left. And he realized that that was the root of his unforgiveness. Because he didn't get along with people. I mean, you ask Pastor George, says this guy was like, I don't know why he was doing sound, but it's like it was difficult to work with him. And so he went up to that in the spirit. He went up to that person and said, I forgive you. And then we had a break, and it was, just like a short lunch break or something like that, I think, after that session. And he came back and his countenance was different. And it's like this man was transformed. And we're like, oh, it's like he's got a smile on his face. Well, it was later that evening that he told everybody what happened. Now, it had been a year later, and Gay and I went back to do a deal for George for Valentine's Day for the married couples, and we saw him again, and it's like, my goodness, this isn't even the same person. And in talking to Pastor George, he said, yeah, he's my best servant. He loves people. It transformed him that one moment. That's what I'm talking about, the power of forgiveness. Literally transformed his life. His marriage was restored and healed. I mean, we don't realize what can happen when we step into that realm of forgiveness. Yes, God said, if you refuse to forgive, there is consequences. But if we forgive, there are so many more benefits than the consequences. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at another scripture. This is Luke 23, 33 through 34. This is Jesus. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified. One on his right and the one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. This is Jesus being crucified. This is him on the cross because these people are, you know, coming against him, and he's asking the Father to forgive them. Now, I would say this. I don't think you'd be asking Father God to forgive somebody unless you're also forgiving them in your heart. So I believe Jesus is saying, Father, I forgive them. Will you forgive them also? They don't know what they're doing. And we got to remember that his purpose on that cross was to gather all mankind to himself. So he knew what they were doing actually was best for humanity. But he's asking the Father to forgive them. In Luke, again, 7:39 through 50, we have a story. Previous, I'll give you a little bit of a heads up. Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house. And this Pharisee is someone that is well known and wants to have, you know, Jesus, because his ministry is really popular. He's, you know, he's reaching a lot of people, and he wants to find out what's this guy's story, what's going on. So he brings him into his home, and they're sitting around the table, and next thing you know, a woman of not such good repute comes in, and she is weeping and crying. And she has this expensive perfume, and she literally starts to weep on his feet and dry his feet with her tears, and puts perfume and anoints his feet with perfume. And this guy is sitting there, this Pharisee's like wondering, like right here in Luke 7:39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, not out loud, to himself, "This man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Oh, do I sense some judgment?" Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. So Jesus is going to use another little parable within this time. A man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the large debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from this time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected courtesy of oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many," so he's communicating this woman's had issues, "have been forgiven. So she has shown much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." So here we see the power of forgiveness. What are we seeing happen? We're seeing this woman come alive with love. And she's bestowing this love right now on Jesus. But I would venture to say that if people saw that woman the day before and you know, kind of knew who she was, and then they ran into her the next day after this event, that they would see a different woman. Because the power of forgiveness made her love much. And I know that when it's easy to love others when we're in love with God, for whatever reason. When we're truly in love with God, it's easy to love others. When we have issues with ourselves and God, it's harder to love others. It's harder to see someone that's in a situation that we kind of can judge, like that Pharisee did. Simon looks and says, well, this woman definitely should not be touching this holy man because of her lifestyle. Because he doesn't love much. He doesn't realize what Jesus is about to do for him. Or what God, even at that point, has done for him. Allowed him to have a beautiful home, to be a Pharisee. He probably thought he had attained all those things by his own strength. That's a kind of a Jewish trait, by the way. That they think, hey, you got to be your own man. And we realize as Christians that we need the Lord. We need him 100% in everything that we say and do. And when we go outside of that, we usually end up finding ourselves in dangerous spots, trying to do things on our own. But the power of forgiveness caused her to love much. It's another attribute of the power of forgiveness. Not just setting people free, not just delivering them, but also letting them be vessels of love. What a great sign that would be to the world for us to become vessels of love. Amen. To this lost and dying world. Colossians 3:12-13 says this. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are all wonderful attributes. Make allowance for each other's faults. Hello? And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You must. It's like a criteria of being in faith. It's like if we don't forgive others, we're turning off the valve, so to speak, of God's forgiveness to flow towards us. And what ends up happening, we end up being imprisoned and tortured by the enemy for us making that decision. God doesn't even have to, like I said, pass judgment. We're opening up ourselves to the arguments and the lies of the enemy. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. For the power of forgiveness to work in your life, we have to first of all realize we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven of everything that we've done. Now, maybe some of you say, well, I haven't done that much. I mean, you know, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rob any banks. You know, I said some bad names. I mean, we get this idea of how much our sin, is on the scale. If you put it on a graph, my sin's pretty low. So, and because of that, guess what? You love little. Unless you realize without God's forgiveness in your life, you are destined for a life of misery and eventually eternity of misery potential. Without God's forgiveness in your life, you are nothing. Amen. You'll amount to nothing. If you start thinking of that, then guess what? You receive his forgiveness in a way that then you can forgive others. But if you don't realize how much God's done for you, it's going to be harder to forgive others. Luke 6:37-38. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. I was talking to somebody last night, and the revelation came to me why God hates us judging others. Because there's a link to us judging God when we judge others. You go back to the book of Job. Job, went through, a week of misery. And then his friends come and they sit down with him for another week. And they don't say anything. They're good friends up to that point. And then they open mouth and insert foot. And they start saying, Job, you must have sinned against God. You must have done all this. God wouldn't be punishing you. God wouldn't be doing these things to you. So they basically are telling Job what's happened to him. And in so doing, they're indicting God. Because God didn't have any part in that other than he said, okay, you can have Job, but he's my child. You can't kill him. So at the end of this story, in I think it's chapter 42 or 43, Job's having to pray for his friends who came to console him. because God's upset. And God forgives his friends and, of course, restores Job. But they were judging Job, they thought, but also it has a connection to judging God. That's why judging is so bad. When we start judging somebody, what are we doing? We're saying we know exactly what's going on in their life. We know exactly what's happening, just like that Simon to that woman. I know exactly where she's been. I know exactly. He didn't realize her heart was being worked on by the Lord. We have to realize that we can't look at others' lives and make a value judgment of who they are or where they're going or what they've done to the place where we let that rest on them. Because judgments rest on people. Did you know that? When you judge people, usually you're going to communicate to them from that point of judgment. You can't help it. I mean, I've done it before. I've been with certain situations. Someone appears to me a certain type of appearance or a certain type of demeanor, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking of how I'm going to respond to them based on how I'm judging them. I'm judging them by physical appearance instead of by the Spirit. Forgive me, Lord. Then it says, forgive others and you will be forgiven. Notice it says others. Doesn't it just say other Christian brothers and sisters? It's everyone. You know? It's the mailman who comes late. It's the guy who cut you off, you know, driving down the road. Yes. You know? It's the child that talked back to you, you know. It's the boss that, you know, gave you extra hours. You know, it's all these things in life that seem to come against us by others. We have to forgive them. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The amount you forgive will determine how much forgiveness you're going to get. I have been blessed a lot for people to forgive me for shortcomings. And I'm like surprised, oh, they're forgiving me. You know, I forgot to do this for this customer, and, you know, I don't know what it's going to mean, but, you know, I get forgiveness. And I believe it's because I've, by grace of God, been able to sow forgiveness. And because I've sown forgiveness, guess what I get back? Forgiveness. Sometimes when I don't think I deserve it, I get forgiveness. Sowing isn't just putting in money. It's the principle that I talked about. It's this idea that there is a principle that God has established that when we plant something, we reap something. It shows up in fruit. It shows up in, you know, vegetables. It shows up in flowers. It shows up in all kinds of areas. It shows up in the time that we spend with our kids, you know, spending quality time with them. We reap good kids. You abandon your kids, never talk to them. Guess what? You might reap difficult kids. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And then I'll finalize it with this. Do not be deceived. In other words, don't let lies that you're going to say to yourself or lies that the enemy's telling you trick you into not believing this truth. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And I know this is talking about sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. But it's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's the principle of planting and reaping a harvest. And so I'm here to tell you a power of forgiveness is that you can plant forgiveness. You can plant forgiveness to reap forgiveness in the future. You can plant forgiveness to be able to not only forgive others, but others forgive you. How many would love to be forgiven by others when you make mistakes? To receive a grace upon your life instead of a judgment. I knew a lady years and years and years ago, and she always was judging people. And I mean, I would say like, hey, don't do that. You know, that's not good, you know, but would never stop judging people. You know what happened? She became like the people she judged. She sowed that so much that that's what she reaped. And God brought restoration into her life later on, but it was not an easy road. When Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, he's not saying that just so that he can, you know, warn us, I'm going to curse you. He's warning that because there's a principle of sowing and reaping. When Jesus says to Peter after that amazing story, that parable, he communicates the thought, listen, you got to do the same thing. You got to forgive. Otherwise, your heavenly Father can't forgive you. Wow. What's the Lord's Prayer that we say? One of the lines is, forgive me of my debts. My debts. As what though? As we forgive our debtors. Part of that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done prayer. Part of giving us this day our daily bread, leading us not in temptation, but delivering us from evil. Receiving forgiveness for our debts, but we forgive our debtors. We forgive those that have sinned against us. So I'd be doing all of you a disservice if we did not give the Holy Spirit a moment to touch your hearts and give you the ability to be set free from maybe one of those areas, shadow areas, our unforgiveness. Sometimes they're like concealed and you think you've dealt with them. This pastor I was talking to on Friday said that's what he thought. And he said that they were in a time of worship and then they had a word and he didn't even really hear the message because of a prophetic word that had come forth during and after the worship. And he realized that even though he thought he had dealt with all of these things, they needed to truly be dealt with. And after he came to that revelation, the Holy Spirit brought him, and he accepted what the Holy Spirit was putting on his heart, and he dealt with by forgiving and really receiving what God had for him. He said, I was totally changed. I mean, I thought I was, you know, great and everything going to this conference, but I came away a better man in Christ. So just, you can stand or you can just, however you want to approach the Lord, you can just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you right now, because you are so faithful, being the Spirit of truth, that you're going to release your truth, Lord, to every individual right now, including myself, Lord, of any area of our life, Lord, where unforgiveness is harboring. Lord, where unforgiveness and judgment and resentment and all of those things that come with it, Lord, are anchoring into our soul. Holy Spirit, we just want to give you opportunity right now to speak to each and every one of us so that we can have this shadow in our lives illuminated with the light of God. Yes, Lord. I release your truth right now to every heart. Thank you.
that hold your heart. Through the cross you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls.
Yes, bring it. Bring it to the Lord. The Holy Spirit has shown you something, someone, an event. Just ask you to just be obedient. Forgive that individual. Forgive that event. Whether it was done to you or not, don't let the enemy chain you down anymore. Don't let his lies trap you into a life of misery. Holy Spirit, we just give you full room in our hearts to work. If we're resisting, Holy Spirit, come and draw us into God's love and forgiveness. Draw us into God's love and restoration. Help our dry and parched ground receive the water to our soul that we need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe some of you need to call someone and tell them you forgive them. Maybe they're not here anymore and you can't call them, but you can tell God that you have forgiven them from your heart. Realize that forgiveness and walking through forgiveness is a process. It doesn't happen like in a split second. It can, but it's a process. You'll need to remind the enemy when he tries to bring the lies back to you. No, I forgave them that Sunday, January 5th, 2025. I gave them to God. I'm not responsible anymore for them or what they did to me. God is. I'm not going to be the one that tries to punish them with the way I feel towards them. I'm going to let God work with them. And as a matter of fact, now that you reminded me of that, I'm going to ask God to bless them right now. I guarantee you, do that a few times, he won't keep bringing them up. Oh, shoot, they're asking God to bless them. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And they can lie and deceive and try to get you to run and chase your tail. But you have the mind of Christ. You have the spirit of truth in you. Let God win in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. One more time. Bring it all to the table.
Thank you.
sin, all your sorrow and your sadness. There's a Savior and He calls, bring it all to the table.
Amen. Go live in the power of forgiveness. Amen.
Amen.
Love you. Have a great week.